Before we begin with God's words today, allow me to take a moment with you to share. Some of you have followed Amanda and Russ Hightower's week. Some of you may not be familiar with what all has gone on. Last week, Amanda, who was pregnant, the doctor saw something of concern, and they did a C-section and brought little Viviana into the world. However, she had some complications, including a malignant tumor, and the Lord chose to take her to glory on Friday. And I know we mourn with Russ and Amanda. We care for them. And for those of you in the family who don't know, be in prayer for them particularly, and also Hayes, their child. This is what they wanted me to read to you all on their behalf. Dear First Presbyterian, Amanda and I just want you to know how incredibly thankful we are for all of you. We have been overwhelmed with your outpouring of love. Thank you for loving us. Thank you even more for loving our daughter. For over 6 years, you have treated us like family. And for the last week, you have shared in our sufferings and one of the most difficult times in our life. Thank you for showing us Jesus. We love you, Russ, Amanda, and Hayes. So I know they will continue to appreciate your prayers and lifting them up in those prayers. But let me say, as we enter into a text that's about the incarnation of Jesus Christ, that we need to recognize Jesus got his hands dirty in the incarnation. Jesus came down as a baby so that covenant children like Viviana can have hope, and that we can have hope in the resurrection. So we need to hold that hope. Love them in their suffering and pain, but be mindful of the hope of Christ. Let me pray. Father, as we come to your words in Scripture, let us be ever mindful that those words aren't things we just read on Sunday, that they impact everything about life. They speak to us in our hardest moments, our most broken moments, our moments of greatest trial, of greatest tribulation, and our moments of greatest celebration. Lord, may the Scriptures come alive to us now as we read them. In your name, amen. We'd encourage you to come over to Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, page 857 in your pew Bible. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Of course, if you've been following our series, we've been talking about the various angels and their proclamations around the Christmas season. Luke 2, beginning at verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen as it had been told to them. In my house, around Christmas, and I should put the warning to you that Christmas at my house starts on Halloween night. That's when we put up our tree. But in my house on Christmas, we have a game. And the game is simple. Mom has declared a rule. No one, under any circumstances, should touch any present under the tree. And if any present gets a fingerprint on it, it goes back to the store. Dad will enter the living room. He will drop down on all fours, and he will slowly make his way to the tree. And my small children will yell, "Dad's on the move." And they will tackle me. My 10-year-old this year figured out a way to instigate the dog into the process. There's two theological terms that we have to draw from this. When I stand at my full height to my 6-year-old, I am theologically what is called holy other. But when I get down on all fours, on their level, at a place where they can grasp on to me, the theological term is incarnational. Incarnational. If I just walked to the tree in my own stature, there would be no game. There would be no reconciliation. We would just take presents back. It is only when I descend that I can relate to my children in that way. Now, I'm no Jesus, but take that illustration forward with us into the text. Because the Christmas story rests on the principle that God descends and becomes incarnational so that we might be saved, that we might have a relationship with Him. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. My wife and I took opportunity one night last week when we had no children to go and see the blockbuster movie Avatar in 3D. I call it Dances with Wolves in Space, or Smurfs in Space, however you want to define it. It was well filmed, a beautiful movie. And as one critic says, it is a glorious event, but it's like putting Pop Rocks on your tongue. You remember Pop Rocks? Those little candies you put on your tongue and they just sort of crackle and pop and evaporate. A wonderful story, but not true because there's no historicity behind the movie itself. But here in Luke 2, we see not a story of Pop Rocks, but a story of historicity when Caesar Augustus, the incarnation, brothers and sisters, is rooted in historical events. It is actual fact. Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David. 90-mile journey, several-day trip. By Roman law, he would have had to have gone and registered his family in Bethlehem, not because his ancestry was there, but most likely because his family still owned property in the region. So he goes there. But as the head of the house, he did not have to take Mary, which is why the verses following are so important. To be registered with Mary, his betrothed. In Matthew 1, we read that he and Mary had had a civil union. They had been married officially, but under God, they had yet to consummate the relationship. So they were still betrothed one to another because they would not have relations with one another until after the birth of Jesus. You see the subtlety there? It is reminding us again that this child, Jesus, is from a virgin birth. From a virgin birth. And they go to Bethlehem. To Bethlehem, the city of David. I've said this before from the pulpit, but it bears repeating. In the story of the birth of Jesus, in Luke 1, we're told that one of the things promised to Jesus Christ is that he will inherit the throne of King David. And the scriptures make clear that that lineage shall come through his stepfather, Joseph. If you're out there today and you're a stepparent, be mindful that the scripture speaks to you. You have a role in your children's life. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. Joseph's lineage is the fulfillment of the angel's prophecy we heard either 2 weeks ago or 2,000 years ago, based on your reference point of whether or not you heard the sermon. To be registered with Mary as betrothed. And while they were there, the time came. Galatians 4, when the time had come, fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. I challenge you to go and read the Gospel of John this week, noticing this one piece. How often in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "My time has not yet come. The moment for my crucifixion has not yet arrived. They picked up stones, but his time had not yet come. The crowd gathered around him, but his time had not yet come." And then finally, in the Garden of Gethsemane, the soldiers come, and it was time for Jesus to be taken away. Jesus, in his full divinity, in the sovereignty of being one of the three persons of the Godhead, chose his time. And even here we see, chose his time of incarnation. He chose this moment to be born into the world in human flesh. This verse shows us that his virgin birth was the birth of one fully God. But let us remember the next section, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. The practice of the day was to wrap infants tightly with their arms and limbs on their side, and to do so because the belief that it strengthened the child's backbone in the crucial first days of life. This child, this Jesus, this person of God who chose to enter the world at this given time, enters into the fragile body of an infant who must be cared for like any other human, frail life. And they laid him in a manger because there was no place for him at the inn. The inn would be crowded for many reasons. People coming back from the census, surely, but also those Roman officials who were there, who were overseeing the census, would have been there as well. And perhaps one reason the text may tell us this is you'll see soon enough that Herod decides he wants to kill. He wants to kill those children in an attempt to get to Jesus. And possibly it's telling us simply the inn was crowded, they weren't there. So all these census takers weren't aware. See, they would have been aware had they been in the room next door to the crying newborn, the herd of shepherds showing up at 2 a.m. These things wake you up if you're a government official. But they weren't there. The inn was full for whatever reason, and they find their home in a stable, in a manger, probably a nearby cave used to house animals, livestock. In fact, Jerome, when he goes to translate the Bible into Latin, he leaves the West, he leaves Italy and North Africa, and he goes not to Jerusalem, but to Bethlehem, and he translates the Bible in the cave where people understood Jesus to have been born. Why? Because Jerome understood, in order to properly translate the Word of God, the Scriptures, you must constantly be mindful that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That we are not a people of the book, but a people who believe in Jesus Christ. You see, he had to be where the Word was made flesh. He understood to understand how to interpret the Word itself. So the baby is born. But how do you reconcile the tension you see here? Luke 1, the angel said to Mary, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." But there is no room at the inn. "You will be with child," Luke 1, 31, "and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, he will be called the Son of the Most High. And yet he will be laid in a feeding trough, a manger." Is this truly the King of Kings? Is this truly the birthplace of one so great? Now, the scene transitions here to a nearby field, and we must be aware that it is true shepherds are understood in Scripture often as being marginalized. They were unclean based on some of their career path choices of dealing with sheep and living outdoors. Their access to the temple was sometimes restrained. But these shepherds are shepherds who were living outside of Bethlehem. These shepherds were shepherds who were living in the fields that King David shepherded sheep in when he was a child. These are the fields where David was anointed as king. In my house at Christmas time, we take off the wrapping paper, wrap the presents, and give the spools to the children, who then use them as instruments of destruction. They play games like Jedi versus Sith Lord. When I was a kid, we played games like Cowboys and Indians. Believe me, the shepherd's children who were there that night's children, they played David and Goliath. Because that happened in their world. It happened over the hills where they would feed their sheep. And I can imagine a young shepherd boy playing the game and repeating the words of David, "You come against me, Goliath, with sword and spear and javelin. But I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." You see it? These are shepherds nearby the town of David, and the one who will inherit the throne of David has been born. The angel of the Lord appeared to these men, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And he said, "Fear not." When the glory of the Lord comes around you, and you recognize God for who he is, the result is a recognition of yourself as well. You see, as long as I think I'm a peer with God, I will not understand God's glory. It's when I understand my nature as a sinner, as one in rebellion for God, that I understand His glory. They saw the glory of God, and they understood instantly that God had every right to pour out His wrath upon them. And they were fearful. And the angel says, "Do not fear, for I bring you good news. I bring you good news." We must be aware that the heart of Christmas is that God calls us to set aside the fear of His wrath and to hear his message of grace. For behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you born this day, no longer a future promise, but this day is your Savior. What were they saved from? Were they saved from herding sheep? No. They were saved from the overwhelming fear of their own sinfulness in front of the glory of the Lord. I say that because I don't need to be saved from sheep herding. I desperately need to be saved from my sin. And from there I can identify with these shepherds. Born this day is your Savior, who is Christ the Lord, the Anointed One. In Hebrew, the term Messiah. When the Romans went to post a notice over Christ's head at the crucifixion, they understood what was meant by the title Anointed One. It was the anointing of oil on the head, but it had more significance than that. And they interpreted the word Christ, the word Messiah, as Rex, that is, King of the Jews. You see, to be anointed, King David was anointed because he would be the king. Jesus is the Anointed One because he is to be the king. But not any king, he is also Lord. He is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. And shepherds, he's right over the hill. And this will be the sign for you. It's very rare in the pulpit that I will offer any sort of Greek word study. But let me say here ever so briefly, there is a definite article here. It is not a sign for you, it is the sign for you. And we have to pause there and think about that, because if I'm the shepherds, I'm thinking, angel talking from heaven, that's a good sign. Large army of angels coming down and praising God, that gets you going. But the angel says, no, these are responses. The sign is the baby in the manger. I am here to point you to the Christ. I'm not a substitute of any kind. And we see the angel with the multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. This is the response. If Jesus has chosen to enter the world at this time, then we can praise God for what is known. Have you noticed that our dating system is based on Jesus' birth and not his crucifixion, not his resurrection? Because the early church fathers who determined when to set 1 AD understood this. If Jesus is who he says he is, fully God, fully divine, then it is not the place of the crucifixion, but the place of the incarnation that sets the stage for everything else. If Jesus is fully God and he comes to earth to die for sin, he will die for that sin. He is sovereign. He cannot be frustrated. So the coming of Christ, the incarnation of Christ, becomes the pivotal event in history, leading to the cross and the resurrection. You see, they're ever tied together. And the angels go away. There's been no response asked for by the shepherds. They've been told what is happening. And in this scary moment in the passage, the angels disappear. And what do you do when the angels disappear? That was some food I probably shouldn't have eaten. Look how late it is. It's time to go to bed. I'm going to think about this one. Maybe I'll respond later. Oftentimes, people don't go to Jesus, and it's not because they hate him. It's because their hearts are so full of other things. But these shepherds recognized who he was, and with haste, they turned and went over the hills into Bethlehem. I am reminded of the story of Naaman in 2 Kings. one of my favorite Old Testament stories. You see, Naaman was a great general in the Syrian army, but he had also been struck with leprosy. And through one of his servants, he had heard about this prophet Elisha, who could heal people in the name of the one true God. And Naaman, he gets his stuff together and he goes to see Elisha. And he brings Elisha tons of gold, silver, fine clothing, enough clothing to wear for years. And my absolute favorite, he brings a certificate of approval from the king of Syria. He has a reference that Naaman is a good candidate for healing from leprosy. And he comes to Elisha, and Elisha says, I don't really care about any of that. Keep it, but I'll heal you. Why don't you go down there to the Jordan River, right there, right down the hill, and wash 7 times. And Naaman is offended. He says, you don't want my stuff, and you don't want me to do some mighty deed? I mean, I could, and he goes, I could go to these greater, bigger, mightier, cleaner rivers in Syria. Think of what the pilgrimage would do for me. I'll make this long journey. And Elisha says, no, that one will do just fine. The Naaman principle. We resonate, don't we, with the wise men who come from the Far East, from this mystical place, and they travel a hard journey to bow before the Christ. The shepherds had to traverse a hill. I think most of you would agree that if an angel of the Lord came to you, came to me today, and I knew it was from God, and he appeared in the sky and said, Jerry, I want you to walk barefoot to Alaska for me, I think I would try. But what if God called and he said, Jerry, I want you to put on shoes and walk to the end of your driveway, but then walk down the next one for me? Christ is born. The incarnation has occurred. The gospel is here. The good news of a Savior, of Christ the Lord. And it's not accessible just out there. It's accessible right here. Will you claim it? And if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if Jesus' birth is just a historic event for you and not the birth of your personal Lord and Savior, change that today. Respond today. For those of you who know the Lord well, what's the next step for you and Him? Where is He calling you? Not to go to earn your salvation, but where is He calling you as a response to your salvation? Not to earn your adoption, but as a response to your adoption. Is He calling you to evangelize? Perhaps to worship in a more pure way? Perhaps to forgive someone? Perhaps to forgive yourself? Perhaps to see that you who thought, like the shepherds, you couldn't enter the temple, can access God and know His love? Where's the next step with you and the Lord? And if it's a small step, it's still the one the Lord would have you do. And as the shepherds spread the news, the gospel went out, lives were changed, and so will yours. My children have a choice. When Dad gets down on all fours and moves to the tree, they could say, you know, Christmas. Probably going to get socks. But they don't, because there's a joy around Christmas. And so they come and they tackle Dad. Our game is done for 10 or 11 more months till we put the tree back up. But the incarnation is not a game. It is God speaking to you and I. And it is available 24/7 to you and I every day of the year. God got His hands dirty in the incarnation so that anyone who wants to respond can grab on. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice in the angelic message that today is born for us the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. May we, like them, go in response with haste to the foot of Jesus, recognizing that in the incarnation was the second person of the Godhead who would die for our sins and resurrect that we might be reconciled with God. Lord, may we rejoice in that message. Rejoice so much of it in our hearts that it overflows into the lives of those around us. May that be for us the message of Christmas. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. Please rise now and receive the Lord's benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May He make His face to shine upon you. May He be gracious unto you and give you His peace. He is good and good to do it. And all of God's people said, Amen.